Thank you, Ernie, for speaking that. That was great. Gave him two different passages, so thank you. That was wonderful. We are talking about what is a Christian. And did I have this mic right? Hopefully I have this mic right. I've never used a mic like this before. But yeah, it sounds like it's working. Awesome. We're going to be talking about what is a Christian. And we're gonna start this a little different than a normal sermon. So what I'd like from everyone is to find a pen and a piece of paper. And I'd love for you guys to write down a definition of what you think is a Christian. And I know this is asking a lot of you guys to think on the spot, what is their definition? Because they're thinking, Matthew's been thinking about this definition for the past couple weeks. But no pressure, on the spot, what is your definition of a disciple? All right, a definition of a Christian, sorry. While you're doing that, I'm just going to explain one thing. Right now in the world, there is this notion that there's a difference between a disciple and a Christian. And I want to tell you right now that I believe that that is false. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where there's a definite difference between disciple and Christian. And I think that this is actually one of Satan's best lies. I think Satan has brought about a world where we think that there's two levels to Christianity. One, where Christians are, they've said a prayer once, and they occasionally attend church, and occasionally they do things for Jesus, maybe, but in reality, they've just said a prayer, they're okay with where they are, they don't have to change anything about themselves, because they know there's a Jesus, you know, and that's a Christian. And then there's the disciple who is actually a try-hard, who actually has a relationship with Jesus, and who actually does stuff outside of the church, and there's this distinction. I think that is a false distinction. Nowhere in Scripture do I see this distinction between someone who's said a prayer and someone who has, gone all for Jesus. What I think is that actually a Christian disciple are the same thing, and I'll explain more of that later. But first, I want someone who has just is totally fine sharing their definition. So look at your paper. If you wrote down a definition, I'd like someone just to shout out, Jody, yes. What is your definition?
Someone who accepts Christ as their Savior and lives their life to serve Him.
Perfect. Someone who accepts Christ as their Savior and lives to serve Him. Ish, how I said it? Okay. Whose was exactly the same as Jody's? Raise your hand, please. If you're looking at yours and like, wow, that's just what I wrote. Raise your hand. We got one? Okay, well, I know that this is hard, I'm putting you on the spot, but here's mine. I'm going to show you mine now. Mine is a definition of a Christian is that a Christian knows and follows Christ, is being changed by Christ, and is committed to the mission of Christ. Now, that was quite similar to Jody's. And who had that? Who had that written on their piece of paper? You know, one of the things the reason why I wanted us to do this is I wanted to show us that even amongst ourselves, we differ in how we define a Christian. And though we're super close, like Jody's and mine, for instance, are very close, it does differ a bit. And I want us, we don't talk much about what is a Christian. And I want to talk about that just very openly. That way, we all know what it is that we're trying to recreate, we're trying to make. Because we're called to go and make disciples, go and make Christians. And so I believe a Christian and a disciple are the same thing. That there's no distinction and that there's no such thing as a lukewarm Christian, no such thing as just saying a prayer and you're good, but it's actually a call to a complete and radical transformation of a life. It's nothing to do with just saying a prayer and leaving it at that and being okay, but it's digging in full, wholeheartedly. So I love the term disciple, and I may say that a bunch, but that's just me. I love that term. It's just a hot term for me, I guess. You know, it's like, yes. But I will try saying Christian because they're the same. There's no difference. And we need to put away this desire, this idea that there's two types of Christians. Mine has three aspects to it, right? So there's knows, follows Christ, is being changed by Christ, and is committed to the mission of Christ. And I get this all from Matthew 4:19. So we're going to slowly go through this area and work by it piece by piece. So at the very beginning, it starts with come, follow me. That is the first part of this call to being a Christian and what it means to be a Christian. The very first thing is, come, follow me. And at once they left and followed. And immediately they left their boats and followed. We hear it's not a call that takes time, even though it sometimes takes time for us to understand the call. It is an immediate response to the call. So if you've never made an immediate response, if you've never actually left everything and followed Jesus, this is the call for you today. God is calling all to say no to themselves and to follow and to leave everything behind. That is incredibly costly. It's not an easy calling. And that's why we read Luke. So in Luke chapter 5, what we heard is that we see fishermen, and they've just caught a massive amount of fish. And so now it's not just a little bit of, you know, I have to leave my family behind. I'm actually leaving now the riches that we just caught, and I'm going to leave my father. Immediately, they leave their catch. Can you imagine just seeing all that money? Like, it translates as money, food for your family for weeks, and the fish, and you're just going to say, you know what? I'm done. And a couple other, this is found in many other chapters in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all talk about this calling of the first disciple. And each one spins it a little differently, but each one emphasizes that there is a cost to it and that there's an immediate response needed. So we need to immediately respond and realize that this is actually a very costly thing. It is a complete change of thinking. And so Matthew 16 says this. It says, Matthew 16, 24, 25, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it.'" We need to deny ourselves. That is probably one of the hardest things we as Christians face each and every day, is to deny ourselves, take up a cross, and follow Christ. It is a complete change of thinking, and that's what we need to ask ourselves, is what is standing in our way of following him more wholeheartedly? What are we holding on to? What kind of things are keeping us from this denial of self, this transformation? So the second thing of this first section, part two, is that we need to understand and know Jesus. Now, this is a really important thing. There's a relationship here. And if you do not have a relationship, Matthew 7 says, you know, Matthew 7, 23 talks about how, go away from me, I never knew you. You know, it talks about, there's this idea where we have to actually know the Father. And in John, in fact, John 10, it says that my sheep listen to my voice, I know them and they follow me. So again, it's a relationship, an understanding that a Christian needs to know, follow, and understand its master, right? That is Jesus Christ, our head. So that's the next part of come, follow me. We immediately respond, giving up everything, and build a relationship, a relationship with Jesus, and we follow his teaching. That's the first thing. So in John, 1 John, you can tell this is a bit of a Bible study. This is a Bible study turned sermon, so there's a lot of Bible in it. But that's a good thing. It's never a bad thing. So John, 1 John 2, 3 and 5 says this. "We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar. The truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know that we are in him." So again, this idea that if you're going to follow him and you start having this relationship with Christ, being a Christian here, one of the big things you have to do is follow his teaching, keep his commands, know his commands, and keep them. And then again, following in verse 6 of that same chapter, it says that whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walks. So now we need to know his commands, but also walk in his commands. We need to change our lives and walk in this. So this is what I'm calling the head level change. There's three parts to this, right? So the first part is the head. The head level change where we realize we need to follow Christ. We know who Christ is. And that's the whole start of Christianity. And all three of these parts are equally have challenges to us. If you've been a Christian your whole life, you can still be challenged at each of these three parts. But that is the very first one, the head level. So now we'll move on to the next level. We look at Matthew 4:19, and it says, if I find it again, follow me, and I will make you. Now, this is a really important step that I have kind of breezed over many a times in my life, the I will make you part. It is a super important section that also is filled with hope. It's also a very challenging, so we'll start with the challenging first. This is a life transformation. We are called to follow him, and he will make us into what he desires, right? So Romans 12:2 says this. It says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and improve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world is an incredibly difficult calling. And in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says that we need to be transformed into his likeness. We need to be Christ-like. Again, Christian, Christ-like, it's the same thing. But where do we need to be transformed? In our whole life, we need complete transformation, denial of self, right? And how do we do this? Well, it looks like prayer, Bible reading, practicing times of solitude, the spiritual disciplines. That's how transformation comes about. And the first part of transformation is that we get a changed character. This is a new creation, right? So 2 Corinthians 5 talks about new creation in Christ. The old is dead, the new has come. Galatians 20, crucified with Christ, Christ lives in me, no longer I, but Christ. And that is the fruits of the Spirit, right? So Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit. That is what transformation looks like. It's a changed character. We're now loved, love, joy, peace. We're filled with all these new things, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Got that song going in your head, love, joy, peace, patience. We have to be completely changed. Changed in every aspect of our lives. It's not just a prayer walk away. It's a complete change. You're a completely new creation because you've put your faith in Christ. So that's a Christian is now getting changed his character. George MacDonald says this. Instead of asking yourself whether you believe or not, ask yourself whether you have this day done one thing because he said, do it, or abstained because he said, don't do it. It is simply absurd to say you believe or even want to believe in him, that is Jesus, if you do nothing, he tells you. So we need to be in communion with the Father. We need to have a relationship with the Father, and we need to actually be seeking for his instruction. We need to be looking each day, what did I do differently because he called me? Where did he call me to do something? Where did I miss his calling? How has he changed me this week? How am I different from who I was before I was a Christian? There should be a drastic difference. If you've been a Christian for multiple years, you should be drastically different than who you were at the very beginning. And so we need to be listening and looking for the Spirit's direction and leading. And so one of the ways in which we get this changed character is the Holy Spirit. We cannot go farther without stopping and reflecting on the work of the Spirit in your lives. If you're a Christian, it says you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. That is how we know you are a Christian, is because the Holy Spirit is in you. And the Holy Spirit does four things for us. He does more than that, but this is just four that I've narrowed down myself. So the Holy Spirit's work in your life looks like this. Looks like prompting. Romans 8:14 says talks about how those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Led. The Holy Spirit will lead us and prompt us to do things, not to do things. Convict us. That's another one. The Holy Spirit will convict us. John 16:8 talks about that. The Holy Spirit will convict you and I'll just read it right now. Why not? 16:8 says, when he comes, he will convict you, talking about the Holy Spirit. He'll convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. We all have a conscience, right? I remember as a kid understanding this. So the first time, understanding that when I feel that I shouldn't do something, like I know I should not have done that, often is the work of the Spirit convicting me. And I always thought, no, it's just my conscience. But you know what? Conscience, Holy Spirit, very similar. You know, they can be very similar. God, the Holy Spirit, uses our conscience and convicts us of things that we have done wrong. And that's part of this transformation process, is that we are convicted. And then he is also the teacher. It talks about in John 14, says that he will teach us and remind us what God has said. That's another part of the Spirit. So he will prompt us, he will convict us, he will instruct us. And then we see in the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit will enable us. You cannot read the book of Acts and not be just jaw-struck in awe of the work of the Holy Spirit in the believers' lives. It's just filled with the Spirit. They proclaim with boldness because of the Spirit. The Spirit is constantly moving, constantly affecting and ministering to the lives of the disciples. And so that's another way in which the Spirit works. And so we have to be changed, transformed, and allow the Holy Spirit to work with us. And that all comes from denying self, right? Denying self, saying no to yourself, yes to God, being transformed. And this is the heart level. So Christians needs to be changed by Christ. And what causes a change in character? It is that we have this relationship with Christ, this denial of self and yes to Christ, that changes our heart. That leads to a change in attitudes and priorities. They all begin to shift. And so I will make you as this thing that, you know, it's not just up to you as well. We read about in 1 Thessalonians that says that he will continue the good work that he made in you. It says that in 5:26 or something. And that is a really important promise for us. It's not on to our own strength that we do this, because he also is going to be the one that continues to work in you until you are made right in his eyes. And so that's an encouraging thing. We will be transformed, and he will make us fishers of men. That's the last part, fishers of men. This may be the part that we all struggle with the most. I would say as a church, when I look at us as a church, when I look at myself personally, I think this can be one of the hardest things to actually act on. So a fisher of men. What is a fisher of men? Well, we talked a lot about boats and fishermen, and we need an anchor, so that works really well. We need a net, that works really well. A fisherman knows how to fish for fish, right? They know how to catch fish, and we need to know how to catch people. And that doesn't look like literally snaring people and like, how am I going to get them? Oh, let's feed them. And then they come to the church and then we lock the doors. No, it's obviously different. But we do have to have that mentality and that heart to actually look for how can we get these people into relationship with Christ. We should have that excitement and that kind of fervor. I love to fish. I really do. And fishing is super fun and can be super frustrating. But I love it. I enjoy it. And that's what I need to have when I think about evangelism. I need to love it and be excited about it and excited to share my faith. Acts 1:8 is a crucial verse when we're talking about this stuff, about fishers of men, because it says that, Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." And that is us. We are to proclaim his name to the ends of the earth. That is the fishers of men. And so, real briefly, we're going to look at what does it mean to be involved in Christ's mission? What is the mission of Christ? And there is one passage that just sums it up so well, and that is Luke 19:10. This is a killer verse. It's awesome. Luke 19:10 says this, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. That is the mission of Christ. The mission of Christ is not simply that you will be blessed and that you will prosper, but that you will go out, seek, and save lost. That he will use Christians to make new Christians. It's a cycle, right? Repetition. 1 Timothy 2 talks about how he desires all to be saved and all to come in the knowledge of truth. And 2 Peter 3:9 talks about how Christ wants all to come again to repentance. Christ's mission is to seek and to save the lost. And are we doing that? Are you doing that personally? And are we as a church doing that? Honestly, it's good for us as a church community to look at that. What are we doing? Are we actually in line with God's word and his will for us as a church? Or have we been drifting? That's a great analogy. Drifting is a great, great analogy for the Christian walk. It is so easy for a church to drift, to get comfortable sitting in our seats, to get comfortable with repetition. Youth's always on Fridays. That's always the way it is. That's always what we'll do, and we'll always do the exact same thing. It's so comfortable. But we need to fight that. We gotta really get out of these ruts sometimes. And so we need to be conscious and look for what is the ruts we're in. We all need to join in this mission of Christ. And personally, it starts with you guys. Where do you need to join in this mission? Where in your job can you seek and save the lost? What friends do you have that need Christ? Family that you have that need Christ? Neighbors that need Christ? This is a call for every person individually that we seek and save the lost. It is also the call of the church, right? We need to seek and save the lost. So whether you're here in this church and you feel like God has placed you where you should be, you're still called to seek and save the lost, even if you're working in an office, even if you're working at McDonald's, you are called to seek and save the lost. And the next part to this is that some need to go overseas. So we have Ryan who just left, for those of you who know Ryan, and that is him knowing where he should be, knowing that he's called to go, and him taking the step to go. It is incredibly encouraging to see young people go, and that's the calling for some. Not for everyone. Not everyone's called to overseas full-time ministry or missions, but some should go. And so I want to just spend real briefly, a quick minute, talking about how do you know if you're called to go. I have never, ever heard someone tell me from the podium how you know whether you should go or not. What are the steps to knowing if you're called? And so I'm going to give you three steps that I was taught for how to know you're called. And these are incredibly beneficial, because a lot of people think they're not called, but they just sit there and just keep denying Jesus' call in their life to go. And you might be sitting here, and you might have your whole life planned out, be nearing the end of your life, and God has been calling you to go, and you haven't gone yet. And this is a good way in which you can say, am I really called to leave? And hopefully this will give you the guts to go. So the first part is that the community of faith affirms your calling. This is the body, the affirmation of the body. For me personally, it started with my mom. And so I had prayed in grade 11 more than that. But in grade 11 in particular, I prayed every morning, Lord, what am I going to do for my life? Everyone, especially all the girls, it seems like girls always know so much faster than guys. Everyone knew what they were going to do. They're like, yeah, I'm going to do this. I'm like, what am I going to do? And I got nothing for the longest time. And then one morning in grade 11, I don't remember exactly what day this was, but in grade 11, I woke up. It's like, God, what am I going to do? And so I go take a shower, and then I go for breakfast, and I walk in the kitchen. And the first thing my mom says to me is, she just turns like, Matthew, I think you should be a youth pastor. I was like, really? This is really interesting. I kind of just sat on that a little bit and was like, I don't know if mom is just saying stuff or what, but that's really kind of cool. She didn't even say good morning to me, but, you know, that's still cool. And I go to school. And then when I get to school, it's probably like the second period or something, and the phone rings, and it's for me. And I was like, wow, this is like the first time I've ever gotten a call at school. And this is before cell phones. Cell phones weren't invented yet. No, cell phones were invented. I just didn't have one. No one cared at my school. It was pretty sweet. But yeah, so I pick up the landline. I'm like, hello? And it's my youth pastor. And he's like, let's go for lunch. He's like, sure, I'll get a free lunch. I love that. I'm Mennonite. And so I go for lunch with the youth pastor. And he says, Matthew, the first thing again, he's sitting down. And I walk in. And he's like, Matthew, you need to be in ministry. And he's like, I'm not sure what ministry that is, but I think you're called a full-time ministry. And it might be missions. It might be pastor, youth pastor, and I was like, you won't believe what my mom told me this morning. And so that was the first step, first of many steps for my calling. The people around me saw that there was this gift in me too, that I really enjoyed and came alive when I was dealing with ministry, with youth and young adults, whatever it might be. I loved it. And for me personally, there's this growing conviction. That's step two. Now, the steps, doesn't matter what order they come about, except for the third one. But the first two can happen interchangeably. Doesn't matter when. They just both have to be there. There has to be this conviction personal that you would be going against God's will if you don't go, if you don't say yes to this call. And so I just knew that God had called me to ministry. And what that looked like for me was going and doing camp. And when I did camp, I was just like, this is what I want to do. This is it. I love this youth, everything. And then I went and helped out at a youth group. I'm like, this is what I want to do. I love it. It's just, it fuels me. And so that was my calling. Part of my calling was understanding and then trying it out, and realizing that is what I love to do. And then the opportunity. This can scare some people, especially if you're going to go to college and you're in your fourth year and you've spent next to $50,000, and you sit down and a prof says, you may not still be a pastor. And you're like, please no. I did all this work. Please just say I'm going to be. He's like, you know what? In the end, if there is no job for you, then maybe you need to shift your thinking. And his idea was not that you wouldn't be called to ministry, but if you were a youth pastor like myself, and there is no youth pastor jobs, and you keep looking and searching, and you've tried your best to find, and everyone keeps shutting you down, that is maybe you need to shift your focus. Maybe it's not youth. Maybe it's missions. Maybe it's something else. God will provide an opportunity for you in how he's called you. So if he's called you to missions, he'll provide a place for you. And for me, I got rejected at two places that I thought were for sure. I had worked in one of them, and I was sure that that's where we would be. And I remember Janae and I, after I went in the meeting, I was like, man, I don't know. It felt so easy. I honestly feel like I am going to get this, but I don't know if I want it or not. And then they turned me down. And I was like, you know what? That's weird, but it was good for me to get turned down, especially because I wasn't sure about it and all that. But even just for myself personally, to be turned down was actually a huge thing, just realizing, you know, there's never a sure thing. There's a specific fit. And so when I came here, I remember thinking, like, is this the same? Am I just going to get turned down right away? Is this, you know, it still feels like a good fit? And I can say for sure in the 2.5 years I've been here, this is a fit. This has been an amazing experience for me. And that's been a blessing for me. I hope it has been a blessing for you guys as well. But this is a God at work. He's calling us to places. And he might be calling you, even if right now you're working in a business, he may be calling you to overseas missions. That is the hand level. The hand level. We need to be committed to the mission of Christ, to seek and to save the lost. So now we're going to move on to a change of things. So again, you can blame this on the youth pastor, but I'm just going to give us a moment to just reflect on the three different things. And what is God telling you today that you need to give up, to change, to go? What is he calling you? So we're going to work through these steps. And I just ask if we can just dim the lights a little bit, just for you guys, not pitch black. But I don't want any distractions. I just want you guys to talk with God. And we're going to start with the head level and go to the hands level and see where you need to give up things. So it may be beneficial for you to close your eyes, to grab a pen and paper and write down what God is convicting or calling you. But we're going to start with the head level. So the head level, it's about knowing and following Christ. So have you made a decision to follow Christ? Have you seriously laid down everything at the foot of the cross and said, yes, I am willing to lay it all aside, lay all my wealth, all of my time for you? Have you put Christ at the head of your life? Ask yourself this. What is Jesus telling you to pick up? What is Jesus telling me to pick up? Is he calling you to read your Bible more, to meditate on Scripture more, to start memorizing Scripture? Is he calling you to pick up times of solitude? What is he calling you to leave? What is distracting you from following Christ more? What is one thing that he is calling you to leave? It might be desires, goals, ambitions, relationship, anger, envy, social media, Netflix, you name it. What is he calling you to leave? And let's keep this posture of just offering up to God, asking God, what is he trying to say to us today? And let's go to the heart level. In what ways have you been changed by Christ? Think about your past week. Think about even this morning. What has he said to you? If you read your Bible this morning in devotions, what was he telling you? How has he changed you this last week, in the last month, in the last year? Think about that. Think about how God has been changing you. If you can't see a change, then pray and ask God for forgiveness, and also that he will show you, that he'll bring to mind things that you need to change. The Holy Spirit will be at work here, and I believe that he will convict you and show you what you need to change. If there's something that he has been trying to change in you, something he's trying to tell you, ask him to bring that to mind so that you can do that today. And ask God, why has he placed you where you are? What is he wanting you to do there? God has placed us all in very specific places for his purpose. And so why has he done that? And what is he calling you to do in that place today, this week, this year? What is he calling you to do? And seriously ask God, am I supposed to be where I am? Should I be somewhere else? If so, ask for insight, ask for direction so that he can go. If you're called to missions, Lord God, I just pray that if anyone here in this room is called to missions, that you will reveal that to them today. Lord, that you'll make it abundantly clear that the body of Christ will help in this. That, Lord God, there will be encouragement and, Lord God, that there will be without a doubt a call. And, Lord God, I just pray that as we all are trying to wrestle with this call to Christianity, Lord, I pray that each of us will leave this place with just one thing that we can try differently. Whether it's giving up everything for you, whether it's something we need to give up for you, whether it's something we need to start doing for you, or Lord God, whether it's something that we need to change in our life, in our daily life, a scheduling change we need to make, or whether it's a job change we need to make, that we know we're not where God has called us. Lord, give us the courage to say yes to whatever it is you are calling us to do today. And Lord God, I just pray that this will not be in vain, that, Lord, we will continue to work hard for seeking and saving the lost. Lord God, I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is a hand, head, heart, and hands. So this is my definition of a Christian. And so as you go through your week, as you go through, especially just this week, just take a week at a time. Be thinking about these things each day. How is my head? How is my heart? And how are my hands? You know, is my head right with God? Is my heart being transformed? And am I committed to the mission of Christ? So a disciple is someone who knows and follows Christ, who has a heart for Christ, who's being changed by Christ, and is committed to the mission of Christ. And I want to ask you, is that you? And if it's not, I pray that God reveals himself to you and that right now, that by the end of today, you commit your life, recommit your life, whatever it may be, to God in a new way, because this is the time to take a stand, to be a Christian, to be a true Christian who loves and follows Christ. Yeah, I'll leave it at that.